Bibles, go to 1 Samuel chapter number 7 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. And I'm glad that you've chosen to be with us today. And I'm going to look at a message I just called My Ebenezer. And I'm going to look at when Samuel set up a memorial. And so kind of a Memorial Day message. And we're going to get right into it this morning. 1 Samuel 7. And look with me. If you found your place, you could stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and then we're going to read verses 9 through 12 together this morning. 1 Samuel 7, verse 9. The Bible says, "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." Dear Father, I pray that you'd bless now the reading and the preaching of your word. Our desire would be to hear from you this morning. And so we just pray your word would be magnified among us and give to every man and woman what we need. Lord, we pray for your help. I pray for your help in preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the purpose of Memorial Day is to remember those who have served and died on the battlefield, securing and protecting our freedom. I can't get away from this idea of Memorial Day being a time to remember, and I just feel like a vast majority of our country will experience the holiday without remembering anything, and that's a problem. And so this morning I want to draw a parallel between what's happened in our country concerning our remembrance of those who have fallen with what has happened in Christianity to our remembrance to what God has done. In our nation today, I don't think it's hard, and I don't want to get up here and sort of gripe and complain about the next generation. That's not the point of the message, but it does seem like there's a generation or a couple of generations now of young people that have no idea the freedom that they hold. And they have no idea where they got it. And it's taken for granted over and over. I don't think we could have ever dreamed of a time when so many Americans disrespect our flag and our soldiers and our nation. And I don't think we would ever looked at in our future and thought there's going to be a time when a large number of people would work really hard to get rid of the freedoms that people have died for. How did this happen? What's happened to our people? I mean, we've always had outside enemies, but it seems like a lot of that stuff's coming from within today. It seems like the past has been forgotten. We set aside Memorial Day as a country for one reason, and that is to remember. And so we do. We remember. We remember the sacrifice of those who fought and died and gave us our freedom. It would do us well to spend time thinking about that. The same, though, could be said of Christianity. I feel like, I don't know that it's related, but there's certainly a parallel between the decline of Christianity and the decline of patriotism. Why is Christianity so cold today? Have we forgot? Why is it that the next generation of Christians seems indifferent to the things of God? Seems that way. Am I the only one that seems that way to me? When I was a young boy, church was a big deal. In fact, it was the only deal. My whole life, church was it. Our whole life revolved around church. I mean, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, special meetings, special services. If we went outside the church, we were at church people's houses. I don't think I knew anybody that did not exist within the walls of our church. I don't think I knew anyone like that. And if you saw someone like that, you're like, "What? Who are they? Why aren't they a part of this?" I just grew up knowing that no matter what happened in our daily life, if it conflicted with church or anything having to do with God, it was getting thrown out. I never had to go ask Dad, hey, Dad, this thing's come up. Are we going to go to that or church? I never had to ask him that. You know why? I knew the answer. I knew the answer. It just seems like the families that have the passion for the Lord to serve Him faithfully. And again, I'm not here to, you know your own hearts. I'm not here to berate anybody today. I'm not thinking of anyone today in our church, but in our society, I'm just telling you, there is a coldness to the things of God. I mean, we live in a society that still wants God's help, still wants God's blessing, but doesn't want to worship God, serve Him. I remember the day after 9/11. I remember how everyone was holding hands and crying out to God. Where's that gone? Actually, where'd that come from? They weren't crying out to God the day before. I'm not a veteran. The Lord didn't lead my path that way. But I can only imagine how our veterans must feel when they see our country the way it is today and a generation of spoiled young Americans clueless about how they have freedom. Can't imagine how that makes them feel. Today's society wants all the benefits of freedom without any cost. It's no different in the spiritual realm. People and families want God to work for them, but it's an empty faith. They want God's blessing and favor, mostly in the form of money, possessions, position, and things like that. But they have no idea what our actual spiritual freedom costs. In the message this morning, we see Samuel setting up a memorial. He calls it Ebenezer. He says, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I want to talk a bit about that memorial. What was the purpose of that memorial? Well, it seems oversimple, but a purpose of a memorial is that we might remember. It's a teaching tool for the next generation. This memorial that Samuel sets up was set up after the conflict. God had rescued Israel, and He rescued them in a miraculous way. As you've seen here, the Philistines were gathered up to destroy them, and the Lord thundered upon them a great thunder. I mean, that would have been a sweet battle to be in right there. The Lord thundered this great thunder, and He destroyed the Philistines out of the land. And so then Samuel says, God has done something here. I think it's worthy of putting up a memorial. We don't want to forget what God has done here today. We want to have some way to teach those little ones that are coming up what God has done here today. And so I want to talk about Samuel's memorial, and then I want to talk about some parallels that I can see in our day and in my life in Christian circles. The first thing that I understand about the children of Israel is that they had the wrong idea about God. They had the wrong idea about God. Take your Bibles, go back to chapter number 4. I just want you to see this. So we're in this time period where Israel's having a lot of trouble with the Philistines. It's just right after the judges and Eli, the last judge, the leadership's not good, I'll just say that. And so they're having all this problem with the Philistines. And in verse 1 through 11 here in chapter 4, we learn something about how Israel thinks of God. Look at verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Now, I want to hit the pause button for a second, and I want to tell you something here. Notice what the Philistines remember. Look at verse 8. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. The problem is the wrong people are remembering God. You see that? They're like, this God's coming against us, and he's the one that smote Pharaoh with all those plagues. Verse 9, be strong, Philistines. Philistines side, they say, be strong. Quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Oh, Israel had this idea of God, that God was some sort of genie in a bottle to be used and taken when needed for their benefit. They were smitten in battle. We read in the first couple of verses here. Then rather running to God for his help, notice what they said. Notice what they said in verse number, let me see here. Where is it at? Verse number 4 maybe? Verse number 3? Verse number 3. Yeah, right in the middle of verse 3. Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord. You see that? You know what they're saying there? Let's go fetch God. God wasn't paying attention. Oh, I'm supposed to be fighting this battle, God. Where was God? Oh, he's back there at the ark. Let's go fetch God. You see how irreverent that is? Here we have a problem. Here we have a situation that we're in. And it's a convenient time to go get God. We need his help. Let us fetch the ark. Notice this. Notice what they said, because you may not believe me, but notice what it says in verse 3. Let's fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us. You see that? It may save us out of the hand of our enemies. What was their perception of God there? God's residing in that ark. If we'll just carry that ark in here, we'll win because it will save us. You see, they had sometimes my words and my brain don't sync up. Israel had taken God and reduced him to a box of wood and gold, and said, when we need you, we'll come get you. Now, what we're going to read in just a little bit is they were also serving Balaam and Ashtaroth and other gods. I mean, they were worshiping all these other false gods. They were in major idolatry at this time, and they had just placed God to the side as one of their gods, and they knew that God was the one that really was able to fight for them. So when it came time for a fight with the Philistines, they said, let's go fetch God. Well, God had enough, and it didn't work. So they bring God, quote, into the camp. They bring the ark, and everyone's shouting, and, oh, yeah, we got God's on our side now. We've drug him into this battle with us. And the Philistines say, boys, you better fight like you've never fought before, because we know about this God. I just find it so ironic that the enemies of God remembered more and knew more about God than the people of Israel. And they said, you better fight. And they said, you better quit yourselves like men. Gird up your loins, right? Get ready and fight like you've never fought before. And they did, and they beat Israel. Worse than that, they stole the Ark of the Covenant. They took it back to their camp. They ended up losing the Ark. But isn't that what we do sometimes, though? Know this first, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what just happened in Israel? They had a form of godliness. Oh, I know where Moses, I know where God is. Let's go get him. He's over here in the ark. But there was no power, was there? I'm just telling you, sometimes that's how we treat God. I mean, we live the way we want to live throughout our life until we need Him. And then we think, boy, let's go get Him. Let's go get Him. We're really in a bind here. We need God here. Let's go get Him. The problem is they had a symbol of God, but they themselves were not living for Him. In the next couple of chapters, you want to read some entertaining stuff in the Bible. Read the next couple of chapters. God judges the Philistines, and they say, we better get rid of this ark. I mean, he puts them to the worst. And we better get rid of this ark. Let's get it back to the land. So go to chapter 7 then, and then the first couple of verses of chapter 7, we find the ark back in the land, but the people are not yet back to God. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Israel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, so they brought God back in, and they think, okay, now we're good. We're going to call out to God. But Samuel, when he starts to deal with them, he says, listen, if you're truly coming back to God, then you got to get rid of all those other little g gods. You got to get rid of Balaam and Ashtaroth and the other gods that you're serving, and serve God only. Returning to God takes repentance. And that's exactly what they did. Samuel says here, get rid of these other gods. Verse 4, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Well, that's a novel idea, isn't it? I mean, why do they expect God's help when they're busy serving all these other gods? So they put them away. Verse 5, and Samuel said, gather Israel, all Israel, to Mizpah. I'll pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So they repented. Coming back to the Lord. So if we got this thing wrong about God, and we're sort of using Him as a genie in a bottle, we're carrying Him along in our life and sort of getting Him out when we want and putting Him up when we don't, we need to repent of that. And to repent of that, it means putting aside other things, confessing sin, having godly sorrow, and change. A man was praying with his pastor at the altar, and as they're praying, and this man had been to the altar many times for the same sins and had confessed these sins to God many times, and the man said, Lord, just take the cobwebs out of my life. The pastor interrupted and said, Lord, just kill the spider. Because there's something about godly repentance, and there's something about, I'm just going to keep saying sorry and keep doing the same old thing. It wasn't until the children of Israel got Ashtaroth out of their homes and got Balaam out of their homes and served the Lord only that the Lord would fight for them. Now, if I go to your home today, I remember one time we went to I may have shared this here, but we went to a Chinese restaurant and there was a Buddha right there on the counter, as there normally is, with a funny cat that waves. I never figured out what the cat was, but there was a Buddha sitting there. And my little girls, I'll never forget this, they're like, they start laughing because Buddha, you know, he's chubby and he's sitting there, his belly's hanging out and he looks kind of goofy. They start laughing and pointing. And I'm like, you know, just trying to, we're going to eat this food that's here. So I'm like, hey, you know, what is that? It's an idol. That's what it is. You've heard your Sunday school teachers talk about idols, people that worship false gods. They make them out of wood, clay, stone. This, in this case, like ceramic painted gold, you know, they worship that as an idol. Listen, it's a good teaching moment for kids. We still ate there. But if I went to your house, I wouldn't expect to see any of those around. I mean, I wouldn't expect to see those on your mantle or around in your house. But I believe America is one of the most idolatrous nations on the earth. We don't mess with wood. You know, we're too proud to bow to something made out of wood and gold and all those things. But we have our idols. Let me say it like this. And I heard a preacher say this, and I've just stole it, and I just say it every time. Anything that you put before God is an idol. That means anything can be an idol. Let's see if I have any. Oh, I have some money. It's even a 50. I'm rich. This can be an idol. Put it before God, it's an idol. See, I don't have any of that. We all have these. The stuff can be an idol. I'm going to have to put that back in my wallet so I need that. Sports can be an idol. Dealt with so many families. Why do my kids not want to go to church? What came first in the home? Let me get on my own self a little bit. Hunting and fishing can be an idol. Anything we put before God. I'm not just talking about church attendance, by the way. Anything we put before God. The biggest idol in America is self. Self. We don't serve God because we're selfish. We want what we want. We don't want to do that, we don't do it. We do want to do that, we do it. Who's to tell me what to do? Selfishness, biggest idol in America. And listen, we're busy serving our idols every day till a crisis happens. And then we say, let us go fetch the ark that he may fight for us. And we wonder why we have no strength or power to overcome the things that we're supposed to overcome. That's what we do. We're really no different. So it takes repentance. We got to get rid of the idols. You say, I got to get rid of all my money? If you feel that way, there's a slot right back there. No. Listen, you got to pay your bills. I really do probably need this. That's not what I'm saying. You understand? But when it comes before God, when I'm more willing to give my time for this than him, it becomes an idol. So restoration takes repentance. Restoration also takes sacrifice. Notice verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, and he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice Samuel makes a sacrifice. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Repentance always takes sacrifice. Our salvation, our part is, you know, we repent. We didn't have to do anything to be saved, but you understand Jesus had to do everything so that we could be saved. Our salvation was bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So for us to be reconciled to God in the first place, it took the ultimate sacrifice. It took Jesus Christ dying for our sins. If he did not die on that cross, then all of us are doomed. There is no salvation for us. Living for the Lord takes sacrifice as well. You got to cut things out of your life. The Bible says it like this. You've got to kill things out of your life. You know what you need to do with those things that you're putting before God? Kill them out of your life. Now, hold on. Someone's going to go home and attack somebody. Let's see what the Bible says here. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the, if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that word mortify means to kill, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify, kill, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Galatians 2:19 says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Living the Christ-like life takes sacrifice. Say, how will I get these things out of my home? Sacrifice. You say, I will no longer put this thing before God. If that thing is not necessarily a bad thing, and it can be part of your life and God be first, okay. But we got to rearrange things and put God back in first place. See, you don't see a whole lot of Christians in America not wanting God in their life. They wouldn't say that. They just don't want him to have first place. They just don't want him to make decisions or take them away from what they want to do. But it takes sacrifice. In the afternoon message, I'm going to talk about sacrifice. You may think, what has my Christianity cost me this week? If the answer is nothing. All right, so sacrifice. Then remaining with God. So we learn to get back to God through repentance and sacrifice. Remaining with God takes a memorial. Look at verse 10. And Samuel was offering a burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against it, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-Kar. And Samuel took a stone. This is a strange thing that he does here. He takes a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now the word Ebenezer just simply means a stone of help. What's his name? Samuel. See, again, my brain doesn't work sometimes. What Samuel was doing is he's putting a stone in a place so that they could remember that stone and remember that memorial and remember that God at that place saved them from the Philistines. That's what he was doing. He's making a memorial. Something to look back on to remember. We have to remember what God has done, or we will soon slip back to where we were. We have to keep in mind what Jesus did for us on the cross, or before long we'll be going our own way in our daily lives. But let me ask you, is having a memorial enough? Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Is having a memorial enough? And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. There's one of those idols. And took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. Samuel's sons, the sons of the man of God that set up the memorial, did not continue to live for God. How does that happen? You ever wondered that? Samuel was a good judge. How does that happen? I mean, God had done so many awesome things in Samuel's life and led him, and he had been used before, and he's going to continue to be used in the life of King Saul. I mean, God has this great impact on Samuel's life and walk, but yet it just goes right over his boy's head. How did that happen? He set up a memorial. Did they not go look at the rock in Ebenezer and see, hitherto hath the Lord helped us? Is having a memorial enough? Let me say this. I've been to New York City. I've seen the 9/11 memorial, the 9/11 memorial. If you haven't seen it, you should go see it. It's amazing. It'll just I don't know how to describe it. The quietness, that the city's all that loud and everything. You go in that place, it's the quietness of it and the serenity of it. And then just seeing those holes in the ground where those buildings once were, and the fountains, and reading the names, and seeing the different artifacts that they pulled around there. And I think now the museum is open. It wasn't when I was there, but I'm telling you, that memorial will take your breath away. But here's the thing. New York City as a whole has completely forgotten what happened on September the 11th, 2001. They walk by that memorial every day, and they don't look at it. You say, how do you know they've forgotten? Well, I mean, come on. We know they've forgotten. The way they act, the way they vote, the way they, they've forgotten. They don't even look at it. What I'm trying to tell you is this. A memorial is not enough. You have to visit the memorial. You have to spend time at the memorial. In Washington, D.C., one of the holiest places on earth, right? There are Bible verses on the walls of every chamber in Washington, D.C. There are Christian memorials all over the city. Carved into the walls. And yet it makes no difference. Because a memorial's not enough. It does no good if nobody reads it. It does no good if nobody remembers. So there's a crucial thing about setting up a memorial. And is that we must actually remember it. And here's the thing. We must actually teach it to those little ones coming behind us. Why is it that one generation of young people got on boats and went across the ocean and died valiantly and bravely, and yet their grandchildren don't appreciate America? How does that happen? We got memorials all over the country. There's folded flags all over the place. Memorial's not enough. There has to be a remembrance. My kids weren't alive at 9/11. I know exactly where I was when it happened. I was in Miss Peffley's horticulture class. She came in crying, told us all to leave and go home and watch the news. I'll never forget that day. My kids didn't experience that. How will they know the importance? I have to teach them. My kids weren't around the day I got saved. They don't know how God miraculously changed my life. They weren't there. How will they know? I got to teach them. There's all these things that have happened in our life as adults, and God's done some just miracles in my life. Miracles. Over the years, if you allow me to stay here, I'm going to share with you a lot of the things God has done. I mean, He's just so good. He's done all these great things, but my kids don't know about those things because they weren't there. I have to tell them. I have to teach them. So that they will know how good their God is. Look at Deuteronomy 6. So just go back in your Bible, Deuteronomy 6. I want to show you something. The word remember is in the book of Deuteronomy more times than any other place in the Bible except for the book of Psalms. But Psalms cheated because it has like 150 chapters. So the word remember is a lot in Deuteronomy. There's a lot about remembering. And the reason for that is there's this new generation of children of Israel that come out of the wilderness and they need the law. Deuteronomy means re-law, the re-giving of the law. So they come out of the wilderness. Moses is giving them the law in the book of Deuteronomy. And so there's a lot of stuff about remember, remember, remember. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Let's just pause. What were your conversations in your house this week like? And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged, and which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Look at this. Beware, lest thou forget the Lord. Now, hold on. Do you see what he said there? When you get to the promised land and things are good and there's blessing and the barns are full of food and you're full of food and the children are healthy and everything's going good and you're not at war and you're just, you're just enjoying life, beware lest thou forget the Lord. You know what happened in America? Blessing. Blessing, 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 fullness, prosperity, and we forgot. You know what happens in the Christian life? Mom and dad go through all sorts of spiritual trials and troubles and tribulations, and they work themselves into a place where they've got a God-fearing home and a God-fearing family, and things calm down, and guess what happens? Blessing, prosperity. And if we're not careful, it's right there where we'll forget. We don't have a need to go back to the memorial because things are good. Why would I share with my kids some war memorial of people who died 50 years ago or 70 years ago? We're not at war. Well, we are at war, but they live in this world. They don't think we're at war. It's crazy. Why would we do that? Because they weren't there when it happened. They need to understand it hasn't always been this way. There's a reason it is. So he gives them this instruction in Deuteronomy. Now go to the book of Joshua. Okay, so Moses dies, passes the baton to Joshua. Joshua leads the children of Israel into the land. Joshua chapter 4. I just want you to see the emphasis on teaching the next generation. Joshua 4, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared all the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Here's the thing. Here's the reality. Those children weren't raised. They're going to be raised in a new world on this side of the Jordan, where there's going to be blessing, prosperity, just taking care of the household, enjoying life. And it's right there where the Bible says, beware. So he said, you better set up a memorial here so that when your kiddos ask you, what is with those stones right there, you can tell them. It's what God has done. We see that carry on. Go to Joshua 24. I'm almost done. Hang with me. Joshua 24. 24 verse. Actually, let's just save some time. Go to the book of Judges, because the Judges picks right up with the story. Judges 2. Judges 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. See, that's that time of fullness and blessing that was warned about in Deuteronomy 6. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So Joshua's generation and the generation after him that had seen the works of the Lord, they all served the Lord. Verse 8, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation. So this is Joshua's grandchildren. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Two generations. Let me ask you, do you want your grandchildren to serve the Lord? Joshua's grandchildren didn't. Two generations is all it took. I mean, to go from Joshua on fire for God to children that know not the Lord. I mean, they're not just cold Christians. They know not the Lord. Two generations. How did it start? Well, they were in the promised land. Blessing. Comfort. Ease. It's right there where we need to have a memorial. And we need to remember that it wasn't always blessing and comfort and ease. Whose fault was it? We love blaming the government. Was it the government's fault that the grandchildren didn't know God? No. The government's always the government. Was it society's fault? Oh, this world's just so wicked. It was mom and dad's fault. Mom and dad's fault. It's a failure to train the next generation. A couple of generations of people who knew God, knew freedom, knew the cost, and lived it, enjoyed it, and set up memorials, didn't teach it. We're seeing the results of this in our nation today. Young people that know not God want nothing to do with God. Now, I'm not here to berate past generations. There's also a generation of young people that do know God. So it's not that everyone is this way. It's just as we look at our country and we all like to drink our coffee and go, man, this world's just gone the wrong way. You don't think we all had a part in that? How important is the job of a parent? It is crucial. I am scared to death to be a dad. I want my children to serve the Lord their whole life. I want my grandchildren to serve the Lord their whole life. I want their grandchildren to serve the Lord their whole life. But we're going to have to start taking our children to the memorials. We're going to have to start reminding them of who God is. When we get comfortable, we just tend to put God in a box over here and we'll come get you when we need you. That doesn't teach the kids anything. Well, no, sure, we know what he did for us, but they don't. This whole message is a message on right now. Listen, the past is the past. It is what it is. Right now, there's a lot of young people in this room. There's a lot of young people downstairs. You say, they're not my kids. No, but you're helping me raise them. Okay, because some of them are mine. Invest in these kids. Invest in them. I want to see men of God in this room teaching my son how to be a man of God. I mean, I can tell him all day long, but I'm his daddy. Don't listen to me. That's a little bit of a joke. No, I want to see women of God, ladies that are loving the Lord, invest in my little daughters. They need to see your faithfulness. They need to see your love for the Lord. They need to hear the story of when you got into this pickle and God got you out. Bring them to the memorial. 20, 30 kids downstairs right now. You think God could do something with that? Oh, He absolutely can. He can make some preachers and missionaries, and He can make some good doctors and lawyers too. Invest. Take them to the memorials. When times are easy, that's the dangerous time. We're kind of past that time now in our country. We're seeing some of the results of that. But we can start right now with who we got. We can continue to invest in these young people. What good is a memorial if no one understands why it's there? If we want to see revival in this country, it'll have to come through the churches. And if we see revival in our churches, it'll have to come through the families. Because families are made up of churches. By the way around. You know what I mean. But if we're going to see a revival in the family, we got to see a revival in us. My family will not experience revival without me, the dad, having revival. Without me coming to God and repenting and getting rid of Ashtaroth and Balaam and saying, I'm going to serve the Lord. My family won't see revival unless me and mom decide we're going to see revival. But if the families of this church would see revival, our church would see revival. If churches across America would see revival, our nation would see revival. We pray for it. We ask God, God, please bring a revival in America. And He's saying, you, sir, get right with me. That's where it starts. You, ma'am, get right. Stop praying for the lost people to have revival. They're not even having revival. If you get that. We need revival. I remember God doing a lot of great things in my life. It is my intention to bring my children to those memorials often. I hope you do the same. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We do thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedoms that we have. More than that, God, I thank you for the freedom found in you through your Son, Lord, that died for us, paid a sacrifice none of us can even hold a candle to, Lord. And we're just grateful to be free of our sin because of what you've done. Help us, Lord, to remember your sacrifice and to teach our children of your sacrifice, to instill in them the values that they're going to need to tackle the world when we're not here. Lord, it's one of those messages that mistakes may have been made. Maybe there's opportunities there. But we can all start from right where we are and start investing in the next generation. Lord, help us. I pray you'd work in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.